God bless you, Brother Parrish. Come and preach.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I am truly overwhelmed with the honor of being in this place and this position throughout my tenure, but tonight specifically in this place. And I mean that with all of my heart. What a wonderful opportunity for ministry. And it is absolutely unbelievable to me that God can take someone like I was and bring me to a place where others look to me, respect me, look to me as leadership, honor me like I've been honored here tonight. And I want you to know I have no misconceptions. I have no illusions to where it's all come from. You're wonderful people, wonderful people. But God has been everything in my life, and He continues to be that. And I know in an instant God could lift His finger off of my life, and I could be right back where I started so many years ago. Don't you feel a sweet yet powerful presence of the Lord? Oh, my. Oh, my. Our God is good, Brother Black Shoe. Our God is good. What a sweet and powerful presence that we feel here in this place tonight. You may be seated. Please be seated tonight. I don't know that we are capable of doing all that Brother Glover has said that we are going to do in this kickoff address this evening. I don't have a lot of confidence in my notes. I've been over them so many times, they don't make sense to me anymore. I've been preparing for this for literally months. And I don't know that I know any more now than I did when I started. But I do know this. There's a purpose in my heart that God has given me for this meeting tonight. And I'm going to do everything that I can to get it from inside of here, out of here. I want to tell you that we are the church of the living God. And I say that humbly. God has a purpose for my life and your life in this district. We are here not to just occupy the district, but we are here to enter into a revival. We are here to see people delivered. We are here to see people's lives changed. We're here to see the glory of the Lord rise in this place. I felt it in the prayer room tonight, felt it all throughout this service. What an awesome, awesome presence. See people responding by shouting, using their energy to worship. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. I wanted to mention to you that this last year, and I used the time period from last camp meeting until this, we've tended to operate in the extremes as far as our district is concerned. Some of our pastors are going through extreme trials, difficult times, opposition, crazy things happening in their lives, in their churches. Some have thought about leaving, going to warmer places, different places. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, but Pastor, let me tell you something, and saints, just put your fingers in your ears for a minute, all right? Pastors, wherever you're going, Pastor, you've got people. You might as well take care of the ones you got and go out on the street and see if you can't get some more problems. Then on the other hand, we have places that are going through tremendous revival. God is moving and working in our district. This last year, from camp meeting until right now, our pastors through our district, the state of Alaska, territory of the Yukon, have baptized over 225 people. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's something to clap about. That's something to shout about. Over 152 have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, Pastor, every struggle, it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile. The angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that comes home. Seems to me there's been a lot of rejoicing about our district this last year. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let me get into this. We'll see what the Lord has for us. I'm going to entitle it this afternoon, The War Against the Gospel. The War Against the Gospel. Let me just say, we don't want to lose what we have, church. We may be called peculiar. We may be called different. We may be called out of the norm. We may be called out of the flow. Not one of the regular ones, but one of those colorful ones. One of those different ones. But I will tell you that the devil wars against you and I because we have something in our churches. We actually see people being changed. We actually see people receiving healings, miraculous healings. It's not a long gone has been. We see them now. I'm going to use for a text, a launching off point, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 to 5, and I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to read that all the way through. Then I'm going to go back through it and read just those points that I'm trying to make. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. In the last days, perilous times shall come. If the last days are judged by perilous times, we're certainly living in perilous times, the last days. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now let me go through that, tell you what I'm going to preach about tonight. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, dangerous times shall come. Now when I read all of that, this may come as a surprise to you, but he's not talking about people in the world. He's talking about people that we would consider within the church. In the last days, difficult times are going to come. Why? Because of men. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know anybody that wants to live for God, but they want to be saved, but they want to do it their way? They want to be in the church, but they want the world too? Why is that? Because they love themselves. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now let's go down to staying in the same subject here, making the same point. Unholy. Men are going to be unholy. People in the church, not all,
But people within what is considered to be the church will be unholy. It's a sad thing that unholiness is accepted today as being all right. It's just another denomination of the church, but it is the church. That's the way it's considered unholy. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Isn't that the point of why they're the way they are? It's not that they don't want to submit or they don't see it your way. It's just that they love pleasures more than they love God. They love self more than they love God. Someone told me one time, well, isn't what Christianity is all about is what God can do for you? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. In the church, they have a form. They know how to go through all emotions, but there's no power. But there's no power. I don't want to get a hold of myself here today, but let me tell you, there are churches that are the so-called Christian church today that do not believe in miracles. Do you know why they don't believe in miracles? Because they've never seen a miracle in their church. I believe in miracles, not merely or simply because the Bible says these signs are going to follow them that believe. But I believe in miracles because when we come to church, we claim that promise and we see it. I said we see it. I don't want to lose what I have. I don't care if it means we get 5,000 people in church service. I'd rather have 5 people in the power of God that can change a life. Why don't we have bigger churches? I will tell you why. Because men are lovers of themselves. Please be seated. This church that you and I are part of began with a demonstration, a tremendous demonstration of power. Acts chapter 2, 1 to 4. Listen to this. A church is born, a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house, tongues like as a fire. It sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 38, we find a powerful new birth message was given. This is not a join the church message. This is not join the social order message. This is not a become part of the club message, folks. I'm trying to emphasize to you that this is the message that was delivered by the man that had the keys to the kingdom. And this is the message that brought about such a powerful change on the day of Pentecost. And if we will preach the same message, it still has the same power. Acts chapter 4, persecution comes to the church. How does the church react? Acts chapter 8, the apostles take the gospel beyond Jerusalem. Acts chapter 11, the message is taken to the Gentiles. By Acts 15, the apostles had taken the message across Judea, Samaria, and the Gentile nations. And in Acts chapter 17, 12 to 15 years after the birth of the church, the Jewish community referred to these Christians as those that have, and I quote, turned the world upside down. It wasn't these people that simply had a message, but it was the people that had the message of power and deliverance that God would confirm with his signs and wonders. What's happening to us? Why are we so powerful? Why do we have this in our church? Because there is a group of people that will stand for the truth of the worth of God, and we find that God is confirming the truth of the message. When we preach the Word of God, there is a powerful accompaniment that comes with it that is able to deliver from alcoholism. It's able to deliver from those that are addicted. It is able to change people and give them a new life and make new people out of them. It's able to take the depressed and give them hope and give them a promise. It's able to take people that have no self-worth and make them know that they are the sons of God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This was the apostolic message that turned the world upside down. Amen. As apostolics, now is not the time to compromise with the new birth salvation message. It's only the mess. This is only the only message that turns sinners into saints. Brother Woodward is going to be speaking for you tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. I was in a meeting with him a couple of weeks ago in Saskatchewan. And he said something while he was preaching that I picked up on. Someone told him, someone said to him, Pastor Woodward, do you feel like that you are right and everybody else is wrong? And I liked his answer. He said, that's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is that the Bible is right and everybody else is wrong. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If I stand on the Bible, I've got a cornerstone. I've got a sure foundation. I don't need false hope. I don't need false religion. What I want is where the power is. And the message that was brought about in power on the day of Pentecost is still producing just like it always was. You and I are in the church today because of the power we felt in the pew. I was talking to Brother R.E. Johnson one time, and he was an older man, and I just love to sit and listen to older men. You know, you talk to some younger men today, and the older men can't get a word in edgewise because the younger man talks. And the younger man goes away just as dumb as what he was when he came into the conversation. I'm sorry. I've been wanting to say that for a long time. Young man, close your mouth, open your ears, listen, learn something. I was down kneeling on the floor. He was sitting in the lunchroom. I believe it was in the Anchorage Church, the Ministers and Wives Retreat many, many, many years ago. And I was sitting down there, and we were talking about crazy things that happen in Pentecostal churches. I know no crazy things have ever happened in your church, but they have in mine, I'll tell you that. So we're talking, and we're kind of laughing. It's just funny. You know, some things that have happened in times past. And all of a sudden, he got dead serious. And he looked ahead, and he looked down, and he said, you know, he said, when I consider all the things that have happened in our churches, he said, and then he looked at me, he said, it's a miracle that anybody could come in. Now think about it. Did you come in because of all the shouting and jumping and hollering, carrying on? No, you came in spite of it. How many of you left your first Pentecostal church service and you said, those folks are crazy, but you kept coming back? I'll tell you what it is. We may fumble it around. We may not get it out right. We may not say it in the best way, but the truth of the matter is, if we're preaching the truth and the word of God, God is going to back it up. Now is not the time to compromise the mission, the truth of God's word. You and I have a purpose. We're not to just absorb spiritual energy. We're to exude spiritual energy. We're to become conduit for God to flow through. You don't have to be a wizard for that to happen. All you have to do is just stand for what the word of God says. Just stand for what the word of God says. That's all it takes. Not long ago, or a while back, I read an article that was published in the IBC Perspectives. An article was written by Brother Paul Mooney, and it was entitled Church Versus the Serpent's Flood. I don't know if you read that or not, but I found that most interesting, and I found it most true. He uses a verse of scripture, Revelation chapter 12, verse 15, and it says this, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman." Now, if you don't know what that is, the serpent, that's the devil, you know that, and the woman is the church. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood," that he might get rid of her. Let's wash this church out of the system. Let's get rid of this church. Maybe we can water it down a little bit. And then he goes on to say this. He writes this. "For the last two decades or more, preachers have been warning the church of the New Age movement, one world religion, new paganism, a universal spirituality without walls, without doctrine, that is completely free and fully tolerant of all beliefs. What is being cast out of the serpent's mouth, which suggests words, philosophy, teaching, is, as the book of Revelation points out, like a flood of water after the church, that he might cause her to be carried away after the flood." Never has this ever been truer than what it is today. I've gone into homes with couples that were living together out of wedlock, with beer cans strewn all over the place, cigarette holes in the carpet where they've mashed them out, and wake them up in the morning, and he comes out and says, "Yeah, what do you want?" And I said, "Well, I'd like to come and invite you to church. Come on in. I've been born again." Well, something happened between the born again and there, evidently. How many people do you talk to that don't know they're lost? Look at so-called Christianity today. I've coined a term. I call it secular Christianity. Very little or no difference between the lifestyle of the believer and non-believer. Biblical absolutes have become almost non-existent. The existence of heaven and hell, in their perspective or opinion, is now arguable. Few believe in the virgin birth. Holiness has been relegated solely to something within the heart. A drift from biblical holiness has gone so far that the term itself has become a bad word that brings offense when spoken and is spoken of as bigotry. Let me tell you this. If water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost are not necessary to salvation, then by the same reason, neither is the act of believing or anything else that you can do. We live in a time when there are churches that are promoting and propagating a doctrine that you don't have to do anything to be saved. And once you get saved, there's nothing you can do to be lost. I saw on CNN News not long ago that there was a prominent minister, a pastor in the lower 48, pastored a mega church. He received a revelation and got up before his congregation and said, "The Lord has shown me in his word that in the end, everybody will be saved." Saint and sinner alike, there will be no hell. And we will all go to heaven. Fortunately, the church had more sense than he did. They got rid of him. But the point is, once we concede a little bit of the truth, it's like the first domino that falls. And you can't stop it from hitting the next one and the next one and the next one and the next one and the next one. I can tell you, people that have been raised in the truth that didn't believe in one little thing over here somewhere, and they said, "We just don't need that in the church. We're not going to preach it." So they gave that up. And then because they gave that up, they saw something else. They gave that up and they gave that up and they gave that up. And they said, "I'll never leave baptism in his name. I'll never leave the infilling of the Holy Ghost." But when it gets down to the road, they don't even believe that the Lord is coming back after his church anymore. I'm telling you, we need to hold on to the truth. We need to stand for the truth. If we lose the truth, we're going to lose the power that's in the church. If we dilute the message of the new birth and of a separated holy life, we lose the power that the message promises us. Let me work hurriedly toward a point that I want to make, and then we're going to get to an end pretty soon. Pretty soon. I'll try pretty soon. You remember Samson? Samson, from his birth, was called to be set aside for the work of God as a judge to deliver Israel. He had a calling on his life. He had a purpose on his life. He had only had a calling and a purpose, but he had the power of God backing him up. As a Nazarite, he had certain distinctive things about his appearance, about his life, about what he did and what he didn't do. And as long as he maintained his identity as a Nazarite, even with the bad things he did, he still had superhuman power. But when he lost his identity, when he looked like everybody else, he lost the power. Israel could have won every battle that they ever fought. In fact, when God was with them, they didn't even have to fight. God fought for them, and he took care of it. But when they lost their identity, hear me tonight. This holiness thing, this godliness thing, is not something frivolous, and it's not something to be lightly taken. As one preacher said, whatever holiness is, you'd better get it. Once we lose our identity, church, now listen, pastor, you can control the identity of your church. Individual saint, you can control your identity. And if you lose your identity, you lose the power. You can come and sit in the midst of this congregation and everybody else is feeling the Holy Ghost and you won't feel anything. It's important that we as children of God, as pastors, as saints, do not lose our identity, who we are. Let's be who we are and what we are. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Let me just try and show you something that I saw just a couple of days ago. John 3:3 is interesting. It says, except a man be born of water, or born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, S-E-E. Simple word. Can't see the kingdom of God. You remember when you were outside the church before you were born again? Shift ahead now till after you were in the church. Did the church look like from the inside that it did from the outside? The tabernacle, they looked at the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the house of God. That's where God's presence dwelt. Those that are on the outside, they looked at it. They saw the underside of the skins that were facing the outside. It was ugly. It was repulsive to some. You had to get on the inside of it before you could see the real beauty of the badger skins. The same about the church. You can't, as a sinner, you can't see what it's like. All I saw was where I can't go and what I can't do. But when I come in the church, all of a sudden, I found something so much better, I didn't care where I couldn't go or what I couldn't do. I'm telling you, there is a beauty on the inside of the church that you can't see from the outside. If you want to be saved and you don't want to be lost, get inside. Get inside. It'll cost you something, cost you everything. But when you get inside, God can multiply everything that you've given up. Here's where I'm going with this. Hebrews 12:14, there's another S-E-E word in there. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, lately I've gotten into Strong's Concordance. And I like to find the word and look at the number that takes me back to the very back and gives me the Greek word that English word is translated from. And I found out something very interesting about these two verses of Scripture. In John 3:3, It says, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. When I go to that, it tells me that that kind of a see is a willful looking. It's an observing type of thing. When you come into the church, you can see things that you didn't see before. But now the see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, has an altogether different word that this see is translated from. It's very interesting because this word is described in this way, seeing with eyes wide open. Not just a casual observance, but seeing with eyes wide open. Like in, wow, can you believe this? Look at this. Now, could it be, just could it be, that the scripture is saying, follow peace and holiness, or you're not going to see wide-eyed the Lord? I don't know about you, but I like to see Him in our services. When that young man and that young lady got up here and began to testify, my eyebrows went up. I could see the Lord. I could see Him working in the service. I like to go home from church and it's after seeing the Lord in church. I like to see Him working in my life. I like to see Him working a miracle in my life. Could it be that if we don't follow a life of consecration and holiness, that we're going to lose that and we're not going to see Him with wide eyes? We're not going to see Him in our churches. Oh, pastor, don't give in to the temptation. Don't let the devil tell you you're going to get more people if you'd relax that holiness message a little bit. I want to tell you, you can have all the people in the world that are not interested in living for God, that only want a form of godliness, but I want to see God in my service. You have to admit that God's blessings are on some people's lives. And on some people's lives, His blessing's not there. I want to tell you that if we stray from truth, there will no longer be confirmation of the truth. If we leave the truth out of the church, there will no longer be signs and wonders confirming the truth, because the truth is not there. Oh, I'm telling you, I love this message. I love it because of what it does to me. I love it because it brought me out. I love it because of the life it gives me. I love it because of what it's given me right now in my life. I love it because I see what it does to people at the altar. This last Sunday, Sister Rhonda, please be seated in our church. I wrestled with saying this because I want to say it right and I don't want to hurt or offend anyone. But Sister Rhonda, her mind, she's got a good mind. It's just been messed with drugs. She's had addictions all her life. She's had difficult times. She's had health problems, difficult times. She's loud. I could go on and on. But she's not the kind of person that you'd want to take someone that's interested in coming in the church and put her with. But this last Sunday, we baptized a young lady from one of our villages in Alaska. She's going to UAF. She's going to UAF, and she's taking pre-med classes. The reason we baptized her was because Sister Rhonda gave her a Bible study. And Sunday, we baptized that lady, and she's so excited. And I look over here, and Sister Rhonda left her false teeth at home and her mouth is wide open, and tears are rolling down her cheeks, and she's sitting in that chair, and she's thinking, God used me. God used me. Oh. I want to tell you, if Rhonda can do it, you can do it. Because it wasn't Rhonda. Because it's not you. It's because in our humble way, we preach the word of God. And God confirms the word with signs and wonders following. We've had Lisa Dornstetter. I'm going to close in just a minute. I promise I'm going to try anyhow. We have Lisa Dornstetter has been on our prayer list. She's under the cancer section. She was diagnosed with terminal cancer. She's in stage 4 of cancer, which was to be terminal. We prayed for her. Got a report this last weekend that Lisa Dornstetter had gotten up out of her deathbed, and she just finished a 5-mile climb in the mountains. Now, I was in the Kenai Church 2 weeks ago. Brother Churchill confided in me. He said, I believe it was next Tuesday, scheduled for eye surgery. I said, what's going on? And he said, well, I've got all this pressure behind my eyes. And he said, on a scale, it measures from 18 to 23. It has varied up that high. And he said, that's dangerously high, and they're going to have to do surgery on my eyes. He said, the doctor said that they want to try and get that down to 12, but the surgery was absolutely necessary. Well, we're in service Wednesday night there in Brother Churchill's church. He had prayer, offered prayer for people. People came up, or someone came up, and we all prayed for them. And I just turned around and put my hand on Brother Churchill's head and just prayed for him. And we went back and sat down. Next Tuesday afternoon, my telephone rings. Brother Churchill's on the phone. He said, well, he said, I was scheduled for surgery today. I said, yeah, how'd that go? He said, well, let me tell you. He said, I went to the doctor, and they got out their little machine, little measuring thing, and the doctor measured the pressure in my eye. She took it down. She fiddled with it, measured my pressure again. She said, something's not working right here. She said, let me go get somebody else. She went and got another doctor, brought the other doctor in. He measured the pressure in Brother Churchill's eye. He said, well, I don't know what to tell you, something like that. But he said, your pressure's down to 5, and we don't need to do the surgery anymore. If I have to trade 5,000 in church for the power, I'm going to keep the power. I want to be able to have a place that I can invite people to that need their lives changed. Oh, hallelujah. I'll tell you, church, we have something. Let's don't lose it. Let's don't lose it, but let's fight for it. Let's keep it. As Brother Jerry Jones preached to us in our minister's wives retreat, when it comes to temptation to walking away, somebody needs to stand up and say, no, no. When the temptation comes, we need to say, no, I'm not going. I'm staying right here. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what you think about me, what you say. I'm staying right here. God has done a wonderful thing in our lives. I want us to gather in right now. Let's gather in. I'd like for a dedication.